Once again, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. I want to thank all the folks who came out to help with the car care day and also the work day, the landscaping project and things like that. It was a real encouraging day and a lot was accomplished, and I thank you for that. When I was in third grade, it was not quite this time of year, but it was October of the year, and none of my family was a Christian yet, but it was the morning I was supposed to go to school that morning. It was like a week before Halloween, and we had a beautiful new color console TV, that first color TV we'd ever had, and it had this big pumpkin on it, this jack-o'-lantern that had been carved, and it had all this pompous grass on top of his hair. It looked pretty crazy, and I wanted to light it that morning, and it had a hole in the mouth, and I said, "Hey, Mom, can I light the pumpkin?" I remember it distinctly because it was memorable. Now, I've never been accused of being tall for my age, and the same was the case when I was in third grade. I was still short and didn't have a long reach, and my mom said, no, you can't do it on your own. Here's how we have to do it if you want to light the pumpkin, and so we don't have time for that now, and she explained how I'd have to get a stool and get up and be the right height, and to me, I was nodding and smiling, but I was thinking in my head, that seems really complicated. I think there's an easier way, and so she then left, having been convinced that she had explained to me why I shouldn't do it, but I was not convinced. And so I went and I got a match. And I said, I can do this my way. I'm sure it made total sense in my head. You ever had something like that made total sense in your head? Then when you did it, it didn't really work that way? Well, I went up to that pumpkin and I thought, well, I can do this. And I didn't really understand how flammable that grass was. And so I lit that match, and I just stood on my tippy toes, and I reached up to go into the mouth of that pumpkin to get to that candle. About that time, I hit the grass, and it ignited like a tumbleweed. I mean, just, and all of a sudden, the whole top of the TV was burning. And it went from spectacular to terrifying in a second. And so I run for the kitchen to get water and to get my mom. And this stuff, as it burned, it started dripping down on top of the TV and started burning little patches on top of the TV. Just little molten patches of now lacquer and TV finish from our one-week-old TV were burning. And my mom says, "What are you doing?" Because she can't see it. I said, "I'm just putting out the fire." And she's, "What?" Of course, and so I get this bowl of water, and she gets a big bowl of water. And by the time we run to the living room, the bowl is empty because we've ran with it. And it's kind of like, and it's getting worse now. Now it's rolling up on the curtains a little bit. And I'm thinking, this is getting pretty serious. And my mom is just panicking. I mean, and about that time, we had a foster brother who had done two tours in Vietnam. And he had the room right off the living room. And nothing much shook him. He came out of the bedroom. He'd been sleeping. And he had sent back this beautiful rug from Asia for my mom. That was on the floor of our living room. And he grabbed that rug and he threw it over the pumpkin and just snuffed it out and opened the front door and threw it out the front door on the front yard. Walked over and grabbed the curtains that were still smoldering and jerked them off the wall, rolled them all up, threw them out the front door, went back in his bedroom and shut the door. And of course, my mom and I are standing there going, and there's, I won't say smoke damage, but there's smoke evidence on the ceiling. And I'm just looking around thinking, I'm in a lot of trouble. My mom called my dad, who was at work already. My dad actually came home to spank me. I don't know which was worse, the waiting or the spanking, but that was the last spanking I ever got, actually. But it was a good one. I mean, it was all because I wanted to do it my own way. You know, and we sometimes spend time with our grandson, Calder. He stayed the night with us last night. He's only 2 and a half, but you say, "Here, Calder, let me get that for you." He said, "No, I'll do it, I'll do it." And even as little kids, they want to do it their own way. Have you seen that? "I'll do it, I'll do it." That's in us as people. We want to do it our own way. And that's not unusual. I want to say that I never lit anything else on fire that wasn't intentional after that. The TV was pretty, it still worked. It just looked like it had leprosy. My brother celebrated my demise. You know, he had told me a couple times not to do that, and I just was going to prove him wrong. But you know, if you read the book of Judges in the Old Testament, that book represents about 350 plus years of Israel's cycle of sinning. Sinning and repenting and being restored and sinning. Seven times they sin, they repent, they're restored. They sin, they repent, they're restored. And you know what? The reason behind that can be found in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Probably the main thing, it's a very telling, this verse. Turn to Judges chapter 21. We're not going to stay in Judges, but I want you just to see this. The very last verse of the book. It says this in other places in the book as well, but here at the last, it just sums it up. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Everyone did things their own way. They did them the way they wanted to do them. They lived the way they wanted. They carried out their acts the way they wanted. They did things their own way. And it's think about this. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray." But what's the next phrase? "We have turned everyone to" what? His own way. You see, that's a human condition, to do things our way. Matter of fact, wasn't there a song, it was before my time, but some guy that sang, "I'll do it my way"? Who sang that song? Yeah, Frank Sinatra said, "I'll do it my way." You know, that's been mankind's thing all the way along. And all we like sheep have gone astray, we get that. And we have turned, everyone. Where'd we turn? To his own way. Do my own way. How about Proverbs 12:15? "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise." Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." And Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." See, we all have this idea that we want to do it our own way. And nobody in this room today is free from the guilt of doing things our own way instead of God's way. And when we do things our own way, as I was studying this out, I began to see that there is always a catalyst behind it. There is always some character catalyst behind the choice to do things our own way that adds to our desire, that kind of, like the match with the pumpkin, it lights the fire. And I want to look, there are several of them, but I want to look at just four of them this morning. Four things that when they occur in our lives, we tend to respond by doing things our own way. And we forget that we're not really qualified to run our lives. We're supposed to be following God. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at these together. God, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for being a holy, righteous, majestic, powerful, great God. Lord, who is fully qualified to lead our lives. Just teach us from your word, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Numbers chapter 13, please. The lesson in today, I think, is this, that when you feel these things coming on, recognize that they are going to nudge you to do things your own way. That level of urgency that these create will kind of tickle your flesh to do things your own way. The first one is fear. Folks, when we're afraid, we will oftentimes do things our own way. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, of course, the spies have gone out and spied out the land. The land is exactly as God has described it. But look at verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" He says, "You guys, don't be talking bad about it. It's a great land. Let's get it." But the people that went up with him, the other 10, said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." That doesn't matter if you have God, but they're stronger than we. "And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight.'" You see what they says? We saw these big people. We saw these big cities. The bottom line, We, in our own sight, you hear that? In our own sight, the way we see it, we're grasshoppers. We can't do it. And it goes on in Numbers 14:4. Just jump over the page there. It says, "And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." That was their own way. God's plan was, I'm taking you to the promised land. But they say, oh, we saw this stuff. We're afraid. We're afraid. He says, so we want to nominate a new captain. Moses, you're fired. Aaron, you're fired. Joshua and Caleb, you're not going with us. We want to elect someone new. And then we want to go back to Egypt. Was that God's plan? Was Egypt ever God's plan? No. But what, they were afraid. And because they got afraid, they made their own plan. Folks, just because we're afraid doesn't mean that we should abandon God's plan. But they were. It's very clear that they were. Look at Numbers 14, 8 and 9. And the Lord delight in us. Then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey, and only rebel not against the Lord. Don't do your own thing. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You see, they were afraid. They were afraid, and because they were afraid, they wanted to take matters in their own hands. They want to do it their own way. They want to set their own destiny. Well, folks, in our lives, there are lots of reasons why we can be afraid. We can feel fear. And the tendency that we have when we feel fear is to come up with a plan to alleviate it. But sometimes God takes us through things, just right through things. We're afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord. We're afraid to volunteer. We're afraid to serve because we feel inadequate. We're afraid to give because we feel like we have limited resources. We're afraid. And sometimes when we are afraid, we will come up with our own plan. We'll do it our own way. Well, you know what? I just don't think I can do that, even though God expressly says I should. I don't feel comfortable with that. I have a question for you. What does that mean? That's a polite term that says, God, I'm not doing it. That's all it is. It's a polite way to disobey. You know what? If my dad were to have said to me, and he gave me direction on many occasions, hey, Randy, I need to have you cut some wood. If I'd have said to him, you know, Dad, I just don't really feel comfortable with that. That would not have gone well. He would not have said, well, son, tell me what you don't feel comfortable about so we can work that out together. He would have said, I'm not going to tell you again. Okay? The point is simply this. We need to be careful because all of these things, especially for us as Christians, we can begin to tailor our faith to match our comfort level. And if I'm afraid about something, I just don't do it. I come up with a different plan. Maybe God's whole plan is for you to do that thing that you're afraid of because it will force you to trust Him and to lean upon Him and to see that He's capable and able to take you through it. Not do it your own way. You see, we're always wanting to just rewrite God's plan, to revise it, to match our comfort level. Don't do that. Career, family roles, finances, witnessing, godly living, defending the faith. The phrase fear not appears 63 times in the Bible. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, folks, the fact that you feel afraid is a reminder that you and I are finite, that we have limits, that we need God. When we feel that fear, turn to God, because God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So I'm afraid to commit because I might fail. Fear is never a motivator for a Christian. But it is a motivator for us to do things our own way. To rewrite the script. These folks they'd done the hard part. They'd left Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea. They'd crossed the wilderness. They were ready to go. Nah, we're afraid. We're afraid. So let's do something different. Oh, people, don't let fear incite you to rewrite God's plan, to do it your own way. We're afraid to say yes, we're afraid to say no. We're afraid to start, we're afraid to quit. If God has laid on your heart that it's time to stop doing something, but you're afraid of what people will think, if God said stop, stop. Just stop. In grace and in mercy and in kindness, just say it's time for me to stop. And if God has called you to do something and you're afraid, don't say, well, you know what? I just don't think I can. I think I'll do this instead. That's rewriting the plan. That's doing it your own way to protect your comfort level. If God calls you, just do it. If God says give, give. Simple as that. Well, yeah, but if I do, what if I don't have the margin I'd like to have? That's a comfort level. That's a fear thing. We got to just, we can't let fear become part of our obedience because it pushes us to make our own plan. Okay. The second one is impatience. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Another catalyst for doing things our own way is impatience. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, look at verse 8. Samuel is talking to Saul. He says, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come unto thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So he says, I'm going to come. 7 days, I'm going to come. You go there, I'm going to come. And when I get there, I will offer the offerings. I will do that. I will take care of that. Now, jump over now, if you would please, to verse 8 of chapter 13. That's the instruction that Saul received. Now go to chapter 13 and verse 8. It says here, "And he tarried," Saul, 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. So he hadn't arrived yet. And the people were scattered from him. So Saul sees the people starting to kind of lose their followership, lose their cohesiveness. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me." Now what did Samuel tell him? He said, "I'll do it. When I get there, I'll do it and I'll tell you what to do. I'm the prophet, you're not. When I get there, I'll do it." But Saul, he's impatient. He starts to see things that give him angst. What happens when we start getting anxious and impatient? We begin, I'm going to get something done. I'm going to take care of something here. I'm going to get this knocked out. We get impatient. And just like Saul did here. It goes on there, and Saul, verse 9, "And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? What have you done? You're not a priest. You're not a Levite. What have you done? And Saul said, Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed," even though he did, "and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I," see this, said I, not what God said. He didn't say, "I prayed. What should I do?" It says, "said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." I want to stop there for a minute. Saul is literally saying, "I am a victim of myself. I made me do it. I don't know what to do with me." Think about the silliness of that. Samuel said, "You go and you wait. I'll come, I'll offer, and I'll tell you what to do. You need me, and you need the offering, and you need God's instruction to win this war. Go and wait." Saul gets there, he's waiting. He sees things starting to kind of get frazzled, and people starting to maybe do things. So he just takes matters into his own hands. And he does things his way. How many times do we do that? Do we get anxious and we get nervous and we get impatient? And we just say, well, I'll just take care of this. I'll just take care of this. We got to wait on the Lord. We cannot let impatience compel us to rewrite God's plan, to do things our own way. I thought of Eve when I was reading this. Eve and Adam had the most amazing opportunity to know God of any human that walked the face of the earth. But when the serpent tempted Eve, he said, well, then you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And in Eve's mind, somehow doing it that way made more sense than walking with God and knowing Him intimately by relationship. When we get impatient, when we feel anxiousness, we will do things our own way. And it doesn't usually work very well. And what we end up doing then is we end up, when it doesn't go well, we blame the thing that made us anxious instead of saying, I didn't wait upon the Lord. Be careful that your impatience doesn't have you make choices that God has not directed you to make. Same for me. And it goes on there, by the way. And Samuel said to Saul, this is what he said because of that. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, referring to David, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You see, Saul doing things his own way had major ramifications. He lost his kingdom. I mean, it was significant. Folks, we have to be very careful that we don't get impatient and do things our own way. Do we let God bring... Is there something you really want? Are you waiting for the Lord? Is there some place you really want to go? Are you waiting for the Lord? Is there something you really want to have happen? Are you waiting on the Lord? Is there something you really want to do? Are you waiting on the Lord? Are you irritated by others and circumstance that seems to slow you down from your plan? Folks, God has a plan for our lives. We're called to run the race that is set before us, not to write the race for us. We have to be careful that we don't get impatient. You see, trials are designed to grow us. James talks about that. Too oftentimes, if we get impatient, we will do things our own way. And our way doesn't accomplish God's will. So we have to do it God's way. It's so important. The third thing that I think, well, by the way, let me share one verse with you. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't look around at what's happening to others. Don't worry about what's happening to them. God's got a plan for your life. Let him unfold it in his timing. Just like Carla mentioned, we have to realize that today is the day we focus upon. Serve the Lord today. The third thing is fear. Fear can compel us to do things our own way. When we get afraid, we have to be careful. Fear, impatience. Now we have, this third one is interesting. The third thing that can compel us to do things our own way is, I don't want to. Don't want to. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to. God had a plan. Go to Nineveh, preach to them, preach repentance to them, that I might visit, I will visit upon them with judgment. Go and preach. That was God's plan. What did Jonah do? He went the other way. He ran. God had a plan. Jonah didn't like it. I'm not going to Nineveh. I mean, it doesn't get more blatant than that. God told him, go to Nineveh. Jonah's response, nope. I'm going to get a boat and I'm sailing away to get from this whole thing. Folks, sometimes we make a different plan because we don't like God's plan. We just don't like it. I don't want to do that, God. Turn to Jonah chapter 1 with me. It doesn't get more direct than this. Jonah chapter 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God says, go to Nineveh. Witness to them. Tell them that I'm not going to put up with their wickedness. And verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God says, go, and he says, I don't like that idea. You see, the Assyrians were the enemy of the Israelites, and he didn't like them. He didn't like them. And the last thing he wanted to see them do was repent. He would much prefer they have judgment. Folks, we have to be very careful that when God calls us to something, if we don't like it, that we just rewrite our plan. We can't do that. You see, God is love, and God loves the Ninevites just like he loves the Israelites. And he says, go and preach to them. God wanted to demonstrate the power of his forgiveness and the power of repentance before them. Go and preach to them. Yeah, I'm not going. You see, if we don't like it, we make a different plan. God says, I want you to take on this responsibility. I don't like that, God. I'm going to take on something else. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He has prayed. Jonah has preached. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So they repent. And God withholds his judgment. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? In other words, before I ever left my home, I told you this. I said this. If I go up there and I preach, and you're a loving, benevolent God, and they repent, you won't destroy them. That's why I didn't want to go. He's telling us that. He said, therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah didn't like it, so he wrote his own script. Folks, we have to be very careful as Christians that we don't take the things we don't like about God's commands and God's expectations and just write them out. God says we're supposed to be part of a New Testament church if we're a Christian. Well, I don't really feel good about that. I just don't really believe that's necessary. You're pulling a Jonah. God says it is. God says it is. So I don't really think that baptism is that important. God says it is. It's the first act of obedience after you get saved. I don't think that the being a cheerful giver and supporting the church and the work of the Lord is important. God says it is. I don't think the service is important. God says it is. I don't think that witnessing is important. God says it is. Well, I'm not a big fan of witnessing. I think that's kind of overrated. So what I do is I pray for people. Nothing wrong with praying for people, but that's not God's total plan for redemption. That's why he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, sit down and pray for everybody. He said, tell them about me. That's God's plan. When I sit down with somebody and I don't tell them about Christ when I have the opportunity and the leading of the Lord, and I talk about the weather and sports and football and the news and the world's affairs and everything else but that, I have rewritten the script, gone my own way, kept it comfortable, and walked out the door disobeying God. And you can't call it anything other than that. We cannot allow ourselves to do it our way. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. Your way is buckled up. It's all messed up. And so was mine. If they weren't, we wouldn't need a Savior. But we are. You couldn't even save yourself. I couldn't either. If I can't do the most basic thing, which is secure my eternity, then I can't do anything else. Because that's the foundation of it all. So you have to be careful that we don't not like the assignment, so we reject it. You know, the Assyrians were dreaded enemies. He suspected God would spare him if they repented. He didn't want that to happen, so he fled. We have to be careful that we don't do things our way because we don't want to do what God says. Praying, giving, serving, tithing, baptism, church membership, relationships, generosity, Bible study, faithfulness. God calls us to those things. Don't rewrite that because you don't like it. If you find something in your life that God has called you to that you don't like, recognize that as an arrow pointing to a character flaw in your life, just like it is in mine. I'm no different than you. Trust me, this sermon got preached to me before it ever got preached to you. And I was convicted by it. And the last thing, fear can do it, impatience can do it, don't want to. The last thing is we make our own standard. We just make up our own standard. Turn to Romans chapter 10 with me. We'll finish with this. This is the most scary one of all. If you look at every pseudo-biblical, pseudo-Bible-based religion cult that exists, they all have something in common. They all made their own standard because they didn't like the Bibles. They made up a different way to get to heaven. They made up a different way to please God. They made up a different way to approach Him. They rewrote things. They made their own standard. That's the nature of it. Paul says in Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul desperately wanted to see his fellow Jews saved. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You see, Paul says, because they had worked so hard to establish their own definition of righteousness, they didn't see God's when it came. They didn't recognize Christ. They had the law. They did not recognize Jesus, the Messiah. They had the temple. You see, they redefined what godliness was, and in so doing, they didn't even see God when He was in their midst. Folks, be very careful that you and I don't redefine truth. That we don't redefine obedience. That we don't redefine service and sacrifice and giving. All these things. You see, you and I don't have the authority to do that. Nor the wisdom, nor the knowledge, nor the power. And just because I say, here's how I think it should be, that doesn't make it that. If I say, well, I don't really agree with that, that doesn't mean it's not still true. If I said, I don't really like that, that doesn't change a thing. When we study the Word of God, we see clearly what God's expectations upon our lives are. And sometimes if we don't like that, we can be tempted to simply reinterpret that expectation in a different way and create something else. The Corinthian church, they used spiritual gifts unlike they should have. They abused it. They abused the Lord's Supper. They did it their own way. They were accepting of open sin, even though God rejects it. They lacked accountability. They had favoritism. They had strife. They had divisions. They had litigation. Doctrinal error to include denial of the resurrection. You see, they had literally kind of rewrote doctrine to come to their comfort level. If we say that's not a bad sin, then I don't have to deal with it. If I say, well, that's not that important, I don't have to worry about it. Like somehow that changes it. But it doesn't really change it. You see, folks, we as Christians, and this is so important, our responsibility is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and then applying that to our lives. We are not the authors. We are the executors of God's truth. We carry it out. We live it. And I guarantee this, if we don't live the truth unedited, then the Christ that people see in us is not the real Christ. It's some perverted version. Well, you say that's important to you as a Christian, but you don't even do this. Well, you know, that I just don't think, I don't put much focus on that part. We don't have that luxury. But sometimes we will create our own standard. And this is, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, but you still believe that you have an eternal destiny that's good, you have created your own standard. You have said that, well, I'm sure that God grades on a curve, or I'm more good than bad, or I'm not as bad as the worst people. You understand something? Those are not God's standards. God's standard is this: moral perfection. And since you and I don't meet it, we require the assistance of a Savior. And the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why He came. And so if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then whatever plan you have for eternity, it's not going to work. It won't work. And we as Christians, I implore you, the most blessed place we can be is exactly where God wants us. The most blessed thing we can do is exactly what God wants us to do. That's the best place for us. That's why Paul, at the end of his life, having gone through all of the hardship and the hard times and the difficult things and the abuse and all of that stuff, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see, Paul didn't define himself. He let God define him. Paul didn't let fear compel him. He let God compel him. Paul didn't let impatience get in the way. He trusted in the Lord implicitly. You see, we just got to do it God's way. We've got to pursue God's will, God's way, for God's glory. And we will be so blessed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I would pray that we would, Lord, that I would not do things my way. Lord, there are many things that I am very comfortable doing them your way. But God, there are some things in my life that I am more reluctant to let go of. God, that I sometimes just, I like my way of doing it. But that doesn't mean it's your way. And I pray that you'd help me to see that. And I pray that for everybody in this room, God, that you would help us to see that we need to do things your way. You have a full and complete plan for our lives. And if we will walk in that, we will find joy and peace and gladness. And we will serve you and be fruitful. In your word, your Son said that without me, you can do nothing. So I just pray we would just do it your way. Stay connected to the branch. Stay connected, Lord, to the vine and the branch together. There's no room in that for a graft that includes our way. We give you the glory and the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to 480, please. 480. Have thine own way, Lord. Let's stand together as we sing this. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, man, what a great time to do that. Perfect time. Say, God, the only way to heaven is through you, and I want that. Have thine own way. If you've been living a Christian life, but you've been doing things your own way, maybe there's some things you're doing that are doing them the way you like them, not the way God calls you to. I encourage you to work that out with the Lord this morning. Leave here committed to be aligned with God. 480.